Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the fifth commandment, which is explained in Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honour, love and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Now, you may have noticed that whereas the fifth commandment specifically mentions parents, Lord's Day 39, and this is standard in creeds and confessions in the Christian church, Lord's Day 39 refers to all in authority over me. And there's a reason for this. It would be unthinkable that the Lord would fail to regulate our attitude and behavior also towards all those he has set over us in marriage, in employment, in church, and in state. And the principle is exactly the same in all these relationships, that the powers that be, or authorities, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or authority resisteth the ordinance of God. So what applies to fathers and mothers in the fifth commandment by extension applies to submission to husbands, employers, church office bearers, and civil authorities, and so on. And in this regard, we notice Paul's exhortations near the end of Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 22. Children, chapter 6, verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Servants, chapter 6, verse 5 says, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, and so on. And right in the middle of it is the fifth commandment, cited and explained a little in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honour thy father and thy mother, which, says Paul, is the first command with promise, namely, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And the exhortations to submit to and obey all those whom God has set over us, this time also including the civil authorities, is found also in 1 Peter 2 and 3. Why is it though that in the commandment, honouring our parents is first and basic? And the answer is, first of all, that it is this commandment that personally comes to us as we grow up. We have to submit to our parents before we are called upon to submit to policemen or school teachers or our employer or the town mayor. Parents, they're the first ones that greet us, and to them we must yield. And then too, in the history of the human race, going back to Genesis, apart from the wife's submission to her husband, which is the first instance of one human being called to submit to another, honouring parents came next. And from this basic institution of the family, with husband and wife and children, came the spheres of the church and employment and civil government. It all started with the family, and as the family expands and becomes employment or church and state, then there are representatives in each of those spheres who must be honoured and obeyed. And now in the fifth commandment, God comes to us, each one, in Jesus Christ, and says, I have redeemed you with the blood of my Son. I've called you out of a worse thraldom than making bricks in the sun without straw. the bondage to sin, and now I require of you, as members of my church and kingdom, and out of gratitude, that you show all honour and all love and all fidelity to your father and mother and all whom I have set over you as authorities. Let's consider together keeping the fifth commandment. Keeping the fifth commandment. First, the necessary faith in keeping the fifth commandment. Second, the specific calling of keeping the fifth commandment. And third, the great blessing of keeping this commandment. The necessary faith, the specific calling, and the great blessing of keeping the fifth commandment. Keeping the fifth commandment depends on faith. From top to bottom, faith. You often say here, but we're dealing with the Ten Commandments, we're not expounding the Creed. You oughtn't say either, oh, he's confounding law and gospel this morning. No, I'm not. And the point here that the fifth commandment depends on faith is not simply that only believers can do good works and keep the Ten Commandments, though this is true. The point here is that faith is necessary specifically to keep the fifth commandment. And without that, it's just so many words. Let me explain. Consider a child, but it may well have been you too, or me, who yields to his parents because his parents are bigger and stronger and smarter than he is. He yields because he's dependent upon them and he knows it, so he doesn't push his luck. He knows that they can beat him if he misbehaves, and they can withhold pocket money, amongst other punitive measures. The fees are the only reasons that this child has in his head and heart for towing the line, then you understand very well what will happen as the child grows bigger and stronger. First of all, ordinarily than his mother, or even than his father, and when he reaches the stage whereby he thinks, and his parents also think, that he is too big for physical discipline. What will happen when that child is no longer as dependent upon his parents than he used to be? What happens? You see it all around you. Well, the child becomes stoppy. He becomes disobedient and rebellious because the reasons that kept him in check are gradually vanishing until he sees no reason why he shouldn't kick off the yoke as much as suits him. As adults, we understand a little bit better, I trust, how it goes, and we will, I take it, acknowledge the authority of those over us, certainly and at least in the abstract. By this stage, we understand too that there are others under us, and so we appreciate a little bit the importance of this, even for our own comfort and well-being. So, in the abstract, we say, yes, we must submit to those who are over us. But we know too that this isn't, sadly, unconditional with us. And for us, though in theory we have it straight, we say we will yield and submit to those over us in our practice as long as they don't cross us. Or as long as they don't cross us too much, we will go along with them. But if they thwart us and our plans and our desires, if they annoy us too much, if they get our backs up, then we say, who do they think they are? Who are they to tell me what to do? And then we can easily come up with 101 reasons why we should not do what we are told. Besides, these people are not very wise, and if I was in their position, I could do it an awful lot better. These people over me are just flesh and blood,
like the rest of us. They're sinful and weak, like me. In fact, the more I think about it, the more I come to the conclusion that they're even more sinful than me. And they're even weaker than me. In fact, there's no reason why I should obey them at all. And now we should be beginning to see the need for faith in this fifth commandment. That is, we need to see more than our mother, more than our husband, more than our boss, more than the elder, more than the teacher, more than a policeman. We need to see, in short, when we're faced with this fifth commandment, the invisible God. Get that, and you have it straight. Don't get that, and you'll be forever fouling up in this area. You need to see the invisible God. The invisible God who stands behind those who are in authority and who acts through them. You need to see that. And to some people, deceived as they are by materialism, invisible realities are weak or even non-existent. But if you think about it, you'll understand that the invisible things, the things that we cannot see directly or with the naked eye, are amongst the most powerful things, if not the most powerful things. Do you see radiation? Or electricity? Or gravity? And yet these things generate vast amounts of power, and they can kill. They can kill thousands of people. Crushed, electrocuted, and killed through radiation sickness. They can generate enough power for cities and countries. The wind is invisible too. It can blow over huge trees. And then too, thought is invisible. Nobody here can see your thoughts. There is no little thought bubble popping out of the side of your head. Life is invisible. Though you see living things, you don't see life. You can see the effects of these things, their outworkings, but they themselves are invisible. And love is invisible. And faith itself is invisible. And yet these things are very powerful and determine all our relationships and behavior. Invisible things. Invisible things rule the world. Invisible things determine the physical things. Well, it's this invisible God who is omnipotent and to whom belongs all dominion and authority. It is He who stands behind and acts through all those whom He has set over us. God today is ruling the universe through principalities and powers, even angels, and also earthly principalities and powers, and mothers and teachers, and parliamentarians and bosses each and every day of the week. And this is why we need to see the importance of faith. Faith is key. Without faith, without seeing behind the person in authority, the majesty and dominion of God, the fifth commandment falls to the ground, and each and every one of us will balk at the yoke of those whom God has set over us. It is that simple. Or else, you just do what you're told because you fear the rod. And then you're just a man pleaser. It's all about selfishness. That's no good either. Key, of course, to all of this is the biblical truth of office. Office. It's a key concept in the whole of Christian and especially Reformed teaching, office. It's very simple to grasp. All authority belongs to God. All authority in heaven and in earth and in hell belongs to God. Absolute authority. Underived authority. Infinite authority. God.
So that all right and rule and power belongs to him alone, including all the right and rule and power and authority that exists in marriage and in the home and in the place of employment, in the school, in the church, in the various institutions of society and in the state. Christians believe that. And God has written that in the fifth commandment. Us. Authority. Residing in God and coming to office bearers. And so God sovereignly gives authority to various people as it pleases him. In the home, God says to each and every husband and to all parents, I give authority to govern and direct this household in my name. Not authority over the neighbor's household, but their own. God gives authority too in the workplace so that owners and managers rule and lead and guide and make the key decisions. In the school, with teachers and headmasters and so forth. In the church, with elders and pastors and deacons. In the state, with MPs, PMs, MLAs, MEPs, and all sorts, including the police and even the army, which has authority to do things that you and I ought not do, or the traffic police, because we don't have the right to do what they do either. And we need to believe this. Office bearers. God has filled the world with office bearers who represent him and whose authority comes from him. This means that the authority of all human beings is derived. It comes from God. The authority, too, is only operative in certain spheres and not others. The Prime Minister and the Cabinet can make rules that affect all of us, but these rules don't apply to various aspects of your home and in the sphere of the Church of Jesus Christ. All the authority given to representatives is a limited authority, not absolute. That's where tyranny comes in. And it's over certain people and not everybody. As a wife, you submit to your husband, but not to all men indiscriminately. Your own husband, not somebody else's. Your own. This means that all of those to whom God sovereignly grants authority are answerable to him. I gave you this rule. What did you do with it? Whether that person is a believer or an unbeliever, it's irrelevant. This is a creation truth. That person is responsible to God in their private lives and in their work, in their office, where they most particularly represent him. And so those who are authorities under God will be judged more strictly than those who are under the authorities. That's how it works. And then those who are under those whom God puts in authority are called to love, honor, and to submit to those in authority. That's the teaching of the fifth commandment and Lord's Day 39. And the reason is given at the end of answer 104. You must submit and love, etc., since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. That's the reason. You say, but I don't like him. That's not the point. It pleases God. You say, but I think he's no good. It pleases God. No buts. That's the issue. And that's what we've got to believe in order to start to grasp the fifth commandment. And God knows how hard it is for us sinners to submit to the authorities that he sets over us. So he gives us various honorable appellations or titles or names and insignia that he stamps upon the office bearers and representatives as so many calls to us to honor them. For instance, when a woman gets married, she takes her husband's surname and she vows
to submit to him at the wedding service publicly. She admits thereby, I am taking this man, for better or worse, to be an authority over me, and I'm willing to submit to him. A child knows that he must honor his parents because God gives to that child the forenames and the surname through the parents. There's an authority even in naming, as there was too when Adam named the animals in Genesis chapter 2. And then God says, you must submit to your father and mother because I put you in your mother's womb, and that's where I took you from, and I have now put you in their home. Submit. This is the case too for a worker, because when he goes into the office or factory or shop, as it often is, he sees on a sign above the door the name of his employer. And he's saying thereby, I'm abiding by their rules. I'm working for this person to be paid, yes, and I'm also going to submit insofar as the law of God allows. And ordinarily, honorable terms of address are to be used for those in the workplace who are over us. And sometimes it's even stipulated, you speak to me as Mr. So-and-so. Yes, Mr. So-and-so. And so it goes. In the church, God indicates too that we should submit to the office bearers as representatives of Jesus Christ. And God does this by virtue of the fact that they were elected by the congregation, and therefore, as the forms put it, by God himself. Then too, we have a ceremony of ordination or installation in a public worship service, so that everybody knows these men have been called to this office, and we have obligations toward them, as they do towards you, of course. And it's similar, too, with the officers of the state. Some of them wear uniforms or little hats. They have regalia. They may have certain markings on their shoulder. Some of them are placed in their office in connection with a swearing-in ceremony, so that they have an authority that you and I don't have in their particular sphere. As I say, all these insignia and honourable titles and so on serve to single out those to whom we are to render honour. You've got to know whom God has pointed over you if you're going to honour and obey them. They remind us that ultimately it is God who has given them authority over us. And then these things also call us to honour them accordingly, as the fifth commandment required. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. You show me someone who can't honour those in authority over them, like the fifth commandment says, the problem is faith. They don't see the invisible God. They're walking by sight, not by faith. And if we don't understand that God stands behind and rules through those in authority over us in every sphere in which we're called to submit, whether it's in the home or church or state or the place of employment, we will only see it as a power struggle. That's Marxism. There's no God, because it's atheistic, and therefore every relationship is simply a struggle for power. For them especially, between the employer and the employee. Get away with God, that's their view, and then it's all about a power struggle. That's their critique of society in a nutshell. And if we don't believe in the invisible God acting through office bearers, we will live as Marxist revolutionaries in all spheres, so to speak. We will see our submission simply as a matter of being coerced or forced in one form or another to do the will of another. And then our position of subjection when there's somebody over us, that will be to us chafing under the yoke. That will be our kicking against the pricks. And that will mean grief and grumbling, and it will mean too, especially for one who professes to be a Christian, a bad conscience. Because God informs us in this fifth commandment that we must honor and submit to those whom He has placed over us. And of course, not just a bad conscience, but a bad witness. Bad witness particularly for Calvinists, because not submitting to those in authority over us is a denial of the absolute sovereignty of God. We believe that God chooses us to salvation. We likewise believe that God chooses us, the sovereign God, whom He puts over us. But if we don't submit, we think like the unbeliever in unbelief, and we behave like the ungodly. And now let me show you how Holy Scripture itself bases its calling to submit to and honour those over us on the truth of God's absolute sovereignty. Let's read those texts in Ephesians again. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You don't just see your husband, you see Christ granting him authority over you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents, not simply because you might get smacked for misbehaving, but obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the great office bearer, who appoints that man and that woman as your father and mother, to whom you must submit. And this is right. Employees, servants, they're called in chapter 6, verse 5. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. He's the one you're working for. Even though you may have worked for five different firms, you really only had one master and Lord whom you served in the workplace. Not with eye service as men pleasers, that's no good, but as the servants of Christ. Doing the will of God and doing it from the heart. Leaving Ephesians 5, we turn to Luke 10, verse 16, for another sphere, this time that of the church, and particularly the office of pastor or preacher. Luke 10, verse 16, He that heareth you, heareth me. That's what Christ says. And he that despiseth you and your message, despiseth me, says Christ. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me, the triune God. Scripture teaches in general with church office bearers this, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, we beseech you and plead with you, brethren, to know, that is, recognize and love, them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and not only to know them, but also to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then it adds, be at peace among yourselves, because if you can't submit to office bearers who God puts over you, you're hardly going to submit either to your equals and the other members in the church, and you'll stir up rows there too. And then Romans 13, dealing with the sphere of civil rulers, let every soul, because this is one you can't escape. You may not marry and be subject to a husband, but you can't escape submission to a church, to state authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, every soul. For there is no power or authority but of God. And when you see authority and power, you say, God's behind it. The powers that be are ordained and appointed of God. Then Paul draws this devastating conclusion, whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. Not just the government of Westphalia or the UK government, but God's. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation and judgment. Verse 4 goes on to say that he, the officer of the state, is the minister of God. Not just a man in a fancy uniform, not just somebody with the power to fine you or put you behind prison bars, but he's the minister of God to thee for good. And if you do what's evil, be afraid, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He has right from God to punish you. He's the minister of God. He is an avenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Therefore you must be subject to the state, not only for wrath, because you'll be punished, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause you ought to pay tribute and taxes, because they are God's ministers, collecting taxes every year, left, right and centre. And therefore we give dues and tribute and custom and fear and honour to all those to whom we must ascribe those things. And then of course the objections arise. What if those over us are imperfect believers? What if those over us are unbelievers? Do I still have to submit? Yes. Do I still have to honour them? Yes. Do I still have to obey them? Yes. That's the fifth commandment. It's Lord's Day 39, and that's the passages over us that we have just quoted. Because God sovereignly is pleased to govern us by their hand. Faith. Do we believe? That's the issue. But what if those who are over us, in whatever sphere, command us to sin? Even then we submit to them. Even then we honour them. But we don't obey them. Jesus Christ is Lord, and we only obey those whom God has put over us for Christ's sake. And therefore the same principle applies. We disobey those over us when required to do so by the word of God. We disobey for Christ's sake. We haven't changed our grounds. We haven't equivocated. We're saying essentially the same thing whether we obey or disobey. We're the servants of Jesus Christ, not the state. They don't rule over us, so that governs our conscience. Christ rules over us through them, so that when they say of us that we must do such and such, if it's lawful according to Scripture, we obey. But if it's not, then for Christ's sake, we disobey. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the Christian principle. That's why we must obey God rather than man. And then, of course, when we disobey, we explain in a humble and submissive way, not as some sort of revolutionary or hothead. We explain what the Scripture says, and we seek some form of resolution which may or may not be possible. There is a place, too, in the various spheres, according to the nature of those spheres, for constructive criticism in humility. And if you say, well, what about those over me who perpetrate injustice, or at least I think they perpetrate injustice, what do I do then? Your husband, your parents, church office bearers, your employer, those in the state. Well then, of course, according to the sphere, there are different various means of appeal available. You can speak to them and do that if it's proper, in a fitting Christian spirit. You can write a letter if you feel that that's a better way to do it. You can appeal sometimes too to a higher body. It also may be possible to change your job for better working conditions. That's lawful. 1 Corinthians 7 refers to that. If you're in a church which is evil and losing the three marks, your calling is to leave that church and go to a church which more faithfully manifests the three marks for Christ's sake. You can even move country so that if you live in a tyrannical state and you have that option to leave, sometimes the most tyrannical man their borders so that you can't get out, but if that is a possibility for you, you can do that. As some Christians have done in leaving Germany, for instance, because of wicked laws framed in Hitler's day against homeschooling. So they left and went to Canada or somewhere else so that they could keep their children out of ungodly education systems and teach them the ways of the Lord. Now we ought to look now more carefully at the powerful words used in Lord's Day 39 for our calling towards those whom God has set over us. Answer 104 talks about honour, love, fidelity, or faithfulness. And it sticks the little word all before those three nouns. I must show all honour, all love, and all fidelity or faithfulness. Then it mentions submit, not a very popular word at the best of times, especially in our feminist age. The word obedience crops up too, due obedience, and it even says that we must patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. Submit to and be faithful to them. Honour them, love them, obey them, and patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. In fact, the passage even says that we are to allow ourselves to be instructed by them, and that we are to submit to correction from them. Probably even harder. And when we see their weaknesses and infirmities, as we most certainly do, if we've got eyes in our heads at all, then we're not to grumble about it or broadcast it. We're to patiently bear with them. This, mind you, Lord's Day 39 says, is our calling with respect and regard to all in authority over me. You don't say, well, he's all right, but I don't like him. She's okay, but not that guy. All in authority over me. All in authority over me in family, and at work, and in society, and in church, and in state. And you say, that's a very, very large pill to swallow. I need a lot of water to wash that one down. And this is it. This is what God gives to enable us to swallow it. It pleases God to govern us by their hand. It pleases him, therefore, I must make it by his grace please me. I've got to knuckle down and submit. It pleases God, therefore it can't displease me, it must please me. Lord, increase my faith. That's the Christian way of dealing with it. This is a much needed truth, beloved, because we have to battle with our original sin at this stage. Adam rebelled in the garden, and all the children that are begotten of him are born rebellious. That was his original sin of rebellion, amongst other things, and it's our original sin, because he represented us. This rebelliousness against those who are in authority is particularly evident in the state with rioting, but it's also seen in the church. The history of Old Testament Israel is filled with it, and it's in the New Testament people of God too, because none of us is entirely sanctified. And here, of course, we see the old Anabaptist attack on office. And because they denied the absolute sovereignty of God, they attacked church office and state office in order to do their own thing. But that's not the Reformed and biblical teaching. And everyone ought to admit that my husband and my parents and my teacher and my office bearers in the church and my policeman, the one who comes over and asks me to wind down the window, they're all weak and sinful and infirm, so that we've got to get used to that. That is the case, that's reality. And that I must honour and submit and be faithful because it pleases God. And sometimes the best we can do, because rebellion rises up in us, the best we can do is just shut our mouths and say, I can feel it in there, and if I open and vent, I'm going to spread rebellious words and just rein it in, nod, and then deal with it later, as we all have to do. God is pleased to govern me through that person, even though he's an idiot, even though I don't like him, even though I dare say his own mother doesn't like him, God is pleased to govern me through him, so I submit. And I pray that next time I put in this tight spot, I'll be able to submit a little bit more graciously. But for now, that's the best I can do. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So I mustn't grumble. I mustn't rage. I mustn't backbite or slander. And I mustn't revolt. And I mustn't take the law into my own hands. Because I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that he's absolutely sovereign, and that he has appointed every parent and ruler and the church office bearer and the parking guy, and he's done it for my good. He's done it to test and try me, so at the end of the day I might come forth as gold, and that I might confess my sins, because I keep sinning and falling short. And just as I believe in God's sovereign election of me and a sovereign atonement where Jesus shed his blood for me and not for others, and sovereign grace which regenerated me when the wind could have blown past me and blown on somebody else, so I believe that he will have me honour that over-officious policeman, that grumpy teacher, that impossible boss, that husband of mine who isn't as loving as he should be, that annoying office bearer. Doesn't his voice just grate on you? Or whatever it may be. And the father too, who beats me, even though I think it's totally unfair. But a few years later, maybe I'll understand. Because God governs me by their hands. And that's faith. Faith enables us, in our stronger moments, to even count it all joy when we fall into these various temptations. Because we understand that God is going to use it to work patience and perseverance and humility. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And you understand that that commandment is framed in terms of blessings in an Old Testament linguistic sense. You understand too that this also means the negative. That there will be no spiritual prosperity while we walk in sin against the fifth commandment. That a child who dishonors his parents will have no spiritual joy in their catechism classes, because it just doesn't work that way. That a young person finds it difficult to submit to the doctrines of grace because he won't honour his father and mother, because both of them have to do with God's sovereignty. That a wife isn't going to enjoy the church's worship if she's always rejecting her husband's rule over her. That you can't spend Monday through Friday grumping against your boss and then come to church and expect to be blessed to high heaven. It doesn't work that way. That a church member isn't going to thrive when he doesn't want to submit to church office bearers. And of course, if you can't submit to and honour those whom God has put over you, if you really can't, if you find it impossible, that you're always kicking against it, then you ought seriously consider if you are a Christian at all. Because Jesus Christ was able, did always submit to those in authority, and he was sinless, and they were wicked, and they treated him most unjustly. And Jesus Christ works this in the hearts of all his true children, so that they imitate his example by the power of the grace of God. But to flip it over and put it positively, this means that those who honour this fifth commandment, not perfectly, but truly, and repent of their sins, live long, spiritually, are blessed, are enriched, prosper, do well, grow up like a cedar in the house of God, and enjoy their walk with God. They live long and they prosper in God's presence. And those who keep this commandment by grace, who believe in the sovereign God and the sovereign Christ and God's sovereign appointment of all those who are over us, live long upon the land of the new heavens and the new earth, where we can submit perfectly, easily, without any struggle, because grace has overcome even our indwelling sin. Amen.